Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and praise you for the power that's in the blood of Christ that saves us from our sins. And we thank you for this special Easter morning when we remember in a special way the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that that means to us. And because he lives, we know that we shall live also as we believe in him. And we do pray this morning, our Father, your blessings upon each one who has come. We pray that each one of us would receive a blessing from you and that we might walk in fellowship with you each and every day. We pray for any who have spiritual needs this morning, especially that you might work in every heart and life and help each one to know for sure that they have eternal life in Christ. Pray that you'll open up each one of our hearts and help us to do your will in all things. We pray for those who cannot be with us today. We ask you to watch over them and keep them in your care, meet their needs in every way, and bring them back to us as soon as possible. So, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all the goodness that you shower upon us day by day. We thank you for the trials and heartaches that come as well, because we know that they help us to draw closer to you. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones in these days. We pray that you'll comfort their hearts and meet their needs as well. Thank you so much, Lord, for all your love to us. Help us to be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. To look into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a short portion, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Before we get into the message, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, how we thank you and praise you for this Resurrection Sunday, when we remember our Lord Jesus Christ coming forth from the grave after suffering so terribly and dying in our place that we might have everlasting life. We know he died for our sins, not for his own. And he will forgive and pardon everyone who believes in him, who puts their faith and confidence in him. Lord, may you speak to every heart here today. You know the need of everyone. There's anyone who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that this might be the very day when they would do that. We know it's the most important decision that anyone could ever make. And Lord, we do pray today for your church. We thank you for this local church here and for the people here. And we ask your blessings upon us as we might be able to continue to serve you in this place and in this community, that we might reach out to more and more people and be able to see your hand of blessing upon so many. But we pray too for the church around the world. We just thank you, Lord. We know that all over the world that people are gathered together worshiping you on this special day. And we do pray, our Father, for those who are being persecuted. We know that there's a great deal of persecution going on throughout the world, against Christians especially. And we ask you, Lord, to undertake for them and help them and strengthen them and encourage them. And may they continue to stand for you no matter what. Help us all to have that attitude, our Father, of being faithful and true to your name. And Lord, I just ask you to be with anyone who's ill today, that you'll touch and strengthen them and restore them to health. We thank you that Bob Kirkner is home from the hospital, and we do ask your blessings upon him as he's fighting this infection, that it might clear up. We think of others who are going through difficult times as well, and those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones in recent days, and we ask your comfort upon them. We do pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would just guide each one of us and help us to love you more and to serve you more faithfully. Bless your word to our hearts today, our Father, as we open the sacred book. May it be a blessing to each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, happy Resurrection Day. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it was the saddest day for the disciples. They thought it was all over. Can you imagine these men who had followed Jesus for over 3 years? All of a sudden, he's gone. Died in a horrible way on the cross. The master is dead. And they're left destitute. But then on the third day, he came forth from the grave, alive and well, conqueror of hell, death, and the grave. Gloom was replaced by pure joy in the hearts of the believers. Jesus paid the price to save us from our sins and arose again to proclaim his victory. This is not a fairy tale, but the greatest miracle of all time. In Acts chapter 1 that we read a little earlier, verse 3, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Here, Jesus did not just appear like a ghost and disappear. No, it says he spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and instructing them and preparing them to go forth with the message and appeared to all different kinds of groups. It says at one point he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. This was no hallucination. This is real. Jesus came forth. He conquered death. And he lives forevermore. Now we know all four gospel accounts describe these infallible proofs that we read about here in Acts chapter 1. Things that you cannot dispute. The resurrection is one of the most attested facts of history. There's no way of getting around it. And it's infallible. You can't change it. That's the way it is. And all four of the Gospels describe this, of course. But this morning we want to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 20, which gives us one of the accounts, all of the details in the various Gospels. The four Gospels are a little different in some respects, but they all teach the same basic lesson. So here, let's look at John chapter 20 in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So here we find the first evidence. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. There were several other women there with her to anoint the body of Jesus. You remember, they had prepared their spices and rested on the Sabbath day, and then they came on early on Sunday morning at dawn to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they got there, they noticed that the tomb was open. The stone, the huge stone that covered the entranceway, was moved aside. And they wondered, what could be? What could this mean? The stone was taken away from the tomb. You remember Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body of Jesus from the cross and placed it in his own new tomb there in the garden. It said it was a place nearby where he was crucified, this garden. And he put him in his own tomb. Here, Joseph was one of the leaders of Israel, and yet he became a believer in the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to honor him. He placed him in this tomb, and they rolled this huge stone over the entranceway. And the women were thinking as they came, we'll never be able to move that stone. But when they got there, it was already gone. Well, what happened to the stone? How did it get moved? Well, if you look back in Matthew 28, it says, well, don't look now, I'll just read it. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat down on it. Many, however, Mary, did not know that that had happened. She supposed someone had taken the body away. She ran to tell his disciples. then we find Simon Peter and another disciple. I wonder what other disciple would have gone with Simon Peter. I believe it's the one who is writing the story. He always speaks of himself in the third person. He never says his name. He says he's the disciple that Jesus loved. I believe this is the Apostle John, along with Simon Peter, that get the news that the grave is empty. They don't know what's happened. And so they go running to the tomb. And John outruns Peter. He was younger, right? And was able to get there first. And he's looking in the tomb and he's wondering what happened. He sees the grave clothes lying there real neat and folded up. The napkin that was about his head over here in a separate place, deliberately put there. And he stands and waits for Peter to get there. And Peter, of course, when he gets there, he just goes rushing into the tomb. You know, Peter never waits for anybody, right? He's always ready to go. And so he goes on in, and John follows him in there, and they look around, and they, no doubt, their mind is wondering, well, what has happened here? What has happened here? But John, it says, he saw and believed. It dawned on him what had happened. You know, no one took the body away. He walked away by himself. See? Jesus got up, folded up his clothes, and walked out of the tomb. And John saw and believed. It's amazing. These disciples that had been with Jesus all this time, and he had told them repeatedly what was going to happen. He was going to go to Jerusalem and die, and on the third day would rise again. And they thought to themselves, what does he mean by that? What do you think he meant? I think he meant what he said, right? It's just very, very clear. We don't have to analyze it or try to figure it out. He tells us very clearly what was going to happen. And it happened exactly like he said. And now John finally realizes that and he believes. Psalm 16 and verses 10 and 11, it says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or in Sheol, as they call it, the place of the dead, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So here we have the promise of the resurrection way back in the book of Psalms, in the Old Testament. It was declared that he would not see corruption. Peter, later in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching, he talked about this, and he says, hey, this wasn't talking about David who wrote it, but it was talking about the Christ who was to come. And 3,000 people were converted to Christ there on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of the Word of God. And looking back to what Jesus had done for them. And now we find here these men standing in that empty tomb, seeing the burial cloths and everything, the glorious truth finally dawned upon John, and he believed. I don't know about Peter. Maybe he hadn't quite understood everything yet, but eventually, of course, he does come to know that it's true. So what a moment that must have been. Think of that. You know, I think sometimes the first time that I understood what salvation was all about and put my faith in Christ as a 15-year-old boy, I wonder, what about you? Has there been a time in your life when you put your faith in Christ like that? You believe that He has risen from the dead, that He is the Lord Himself. So moving on here, we find the angels show up in verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." The angels, they see Mary crying, and they say, "What are you crying about? You know, this is no time to be crying. Don't be weeping. This is a time to be rejoicing. You know, he's not here. He is risen, as he said." Mary was heartbroken, of course. She didn't understand. She saw someone had desecrated the body of her Lord. And she was one that Jesus had set free from a life of sin. It says at one time she had seven demons. And I don't know what all was wrong with her, but Jesus set her free. And from that time on, she followed him around. There was a group of ladies that went everywhere Jesus went and ministered unto him and to his disciples. They were right there alongside throughout his ministry. And now she's heartbroken. And the angel says, "Why are you weeping? It's no time for weeping." In Luke it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead?'" Here he's talking to several of the ladies that are there. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Don't you remember that? And then we find, beginning at verse 13, she said, "It's because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say to them, I have sinned unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Here we find Jesus himself appearing first of all to Mary Magdalene, this lady who had been so faithful to him. At first she thought he was the gardener. He was a man. He looked just like everyone else. Later, we know he ate with the disciples, took some fish and other food. He was not a ghost of any kind. He spoke her name here, and she recognized his voice in saying that name, and she knew him. And he gave her the assurance that he was alive and sent her to spread the good news to others, to the disciples. He gave her a task to perform. Go and tell. So it's a wonderful story. Then we find that evening, Jesus appears finally to the disciples. They're locked inside a room, afraid that the authorities are going to come and get them because they had followed Jesus. But we find here in verse 19, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Shalom. And when he had said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So they finally are understanding that he truly has come back to life again. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So Jesus makes himself known to them, and he gives them a job to do. He says, you go forth, proclaim the message, that people might be redeemed, that they might be saved, that they might have eternal life. So Jesus gave them peace wherein there was fear before. He says, peace be unto you. He gave them gladness in place of their sorrow. He gave them the great commission to go and take the message to the world. This is the word that the Father gave to him. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave them the authority to pronounce the remission of sins. They went to proclaim the message. This is the same message that we proclaim today, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the victor. He has redeemed us, and he has risen from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. We find one of the disciples was not there, it says, Thomas, when Jesus came. And so, the following week, verse 26, after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Notice he didn't even have to, nothing different about him. He has a glorified body apparently. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You see, Thomas is the one who said, unless I see the prints in his hands, unless I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Jesus says, go right ahead. I want you to know this. And Thomas answered, he fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. He recognized who Jesus is and came to a full faith in him. Notice what he says. Jesus said in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How many in here has this morning? How many of you have seen Jesus? See any hands? You've seen Jesus? Huh? Have you seen Jesus? Okay, well, that's the point, see. None of us have actually seen Jesus in person, right? But he says, we are blessed if you believe, although you have not seen. You see, that's faith. That's faith. That's what it takes. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, you see. So, he's saying here that we are truly blessed if we believe, even though we have not seen with our eyes. You know, Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. And so that's what we have today. So the resurrection of Christ is so important, significant to us, because without it we do not have eternal life. We don't have anything that's significant. If Jesus is dead, we have no hope. No hope of life beyond the grave. If in this life only, Paul said, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know? Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. That's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? If Jesus is not alive, then we might as well enjoy yourself. Go ahead, because when you die, you're going to stay there, right? Unless Jesus is alive, unless his word is true. If his word is true, those who believe in him will have everlasting life. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So we can rejoice in that. I trust that you know him today as your Savior. If for some reason you have never received him, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So if you've never done that, if you've never yielded yourself to him, you can do that right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come and save me. I know that you are the Savior, the one who died in my place, the one who arose again from the dead, and the Lord God himself, and I accept you. I believe in you. You can do that right now if you've never done it before. And we as Christians, we can commit ourselves to serving him in a greater way of doing his will in all things. Father, bless your word to each one of our hearts. You know each one of us. You know what we believe and what we do not believe. And I just pray that we might have, that each one of us would have the faith to believe you, to put our faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his salvation. May your holy will be done today, we pray. Help each one of us as believers to dedicate ourselves to taking the message to those who do not know it, and to do your will in all things. Bless your people, our Father. Help us to walk in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.